Good morning. I greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. I've been blessed to be here. James, Mary May, thank you for sharing with us this morning. You know, we witnessed your testimony. We've been part of it through all the years, but it's still an encouragement to hear the work of God. And I think I can speak for the congregation and say you're both forgiven also. So we're blessed to have you here with us. Maybe we could all rise and we'll have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning grateful and rejoicing for your grace and mercy this morning, Lord. We thank you, Father, for that precious gift of eternal life that's come through Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that you have given us spiritual eyes. You've given us a spiritual mind, Lord, that we can see and we can understand your word and we can understand your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that you've sent down. You've dwell in our hearts, dwell in our souls, Lord, and you walk with us and you dwell with us each day, Lord. Father, I do pray again today that you would walk in the midst of us. Lord, you would speak to the needs and the desires of our hearts. Lord, may you comfort those that need comfort. May you encourage those that need encouragement. May you bring repentance to those that need repentance, Lord. But Lord, most we just pray that you would dwell with us and that you would be here speaking. You would be here, Lord, plucking our hearts. You would be here guiding and directing our thoughts, Lord. So we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I've been thinking the last few weeks of a question that Jesus asked in the Bible. In Matthew 16, after Jesus went through and he fed the multitude with the loaves and fishes, and they departed, and he was alone with his disciples, and he asked them a question. And it's a very, very important question. I'd like a couple answers from some of you young people. But he asked his disciples, says, whom do men say that I am? And if you have to give that answer today, who do you say Christ is? Put you on the spot. But what's your first thoughts when you hear the question, whom do men say that I am? Anyone? Redeemer? Savior? Any others?
Son of God?
Jotham? Okay, that's what you had? Okay. But he asked the disciples that. They had a mixed multitude of answers also. But they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah. Some say you're a prophet, another prophet. Even as Christ walked the earth, there was this multitude of answers. It was confusing to people who he was. The Pharisees called him a blasphemer. They thought he blasphemed God when different times when he spoke to them. He shared with them. He gave them scriptures. He gave them prophecies. He gave them all these things. They said he's a blasphemer. They called him a heretic. They said he's a deceiver. It was said of his followers that he turned, these are the followers, these are the people that have turned the whole world upside down. Today, he's referred to, a lot of people refer to him as a good man. Non-religious people. You know, a lot of people will look at Christ. You ask him, well, who's Jesus? Oh, he was a good man. He's somebody, he's good. He's a good guy. You can follow him. But there's nothing to it. Some say he's a made-up figure. He's a mythology or a myth. There you go. He's a myth. It's out of a fake book. You know, he's just a character in a book. Some say he was just a prophet that walked the earth. Just a good teacher. Just a good rabbi. Some say he's bigoted. Today, that's a big push. You know, the teachings of Christ are bigoted. They're divisive. The sports stars today, they give him all the credit for their victories. They give him all the credit to be able to put a ball in a hoop, hit a ball, win a boxing match. The snipers in the army give him the credit for being able to shoot straight. The millionaires give him credit for helping win their fortune, you know, to build their fortune. The soldiers for the battles. You know, he's everybody. You look around society, you look around the quote-unquote Christian community today, he's the all-in-all for everybody. Whatever your need is, whether you want to have $1 billion in your bank account, whether you want to be the best basketball player, football player, baseball, the best soldier, the best whatever it is, oh, God's blessed me. God did it. That's the Christ today, right? He's all-in-all, whatever you want. But the question he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I am? He's more than all those things. If you look at Christ, some of these thoughts are my own, so I don't necessarily have the facts to prove them up. I believe they're true, but I believe Christ, there's more written about him in the world than any other figure in history. Maybe than all of them combined. It started way back. God promised at the time of Adam and Eve. He was promising this, and it was written, and he was looked for. Christ today, of all the religious figures and all the things they say, myths, you can go to a map and you can pinpoint where he was born. You can pinpoint on a map where he was raised, where he died, where he taught, where he resurrected from. There's a physical evidence of it. Jesus and his followers have been attacked by the world leaders more than any other religion in the world, both verbally and physically. You know, the kingdom of Jesus Christ has been attacked physically more so probably than any other nation in the world. It's a continual battle. They've been persecuted. And the only religion I know of that has been tried to get wiped off the face of the earth to no avail. The only religious leader I know of that's used as a swear word readily. You know, you never hear anybody, oh, Buddha, you know, but you hear it of Christ's name. It's interesting to me. These are interesting thoughts. He's the only one I know of that the music industry mocks. You don't hear songs mocking Muslims, Buddhists, Hindus, any of those things, but you do Christ. Multiple songs that mock Christ and mock his way. There's probably been more movies made of him than any other figure in history. I believe he's the most influential, the most divisive, and the most controversial figure that's walked the face of this earth. That's, again, these are my thoughts. Some would probably vote other people today, but if you look all through history, you know, it says his disciples turned the world upside down. It wasn't just a little sect in Jerusalem, but they affected the world multiple times. And Jesus still asks today, so who do men say that I am? He's all these things. But this isn't what he came to earth for. This is the result of his teachings. This is the result of it is. So who is Christ? What is he to me? What is he to you? You know, we heard some of those names. The we sang that song this morning, Peace Be Still, where they give the account of the disciples in the boat. You know, they were sailing across, I think it's probably the Sea of Galilee, and there's massive storm come upon them, and they were scared, and they woke Christ up, and he stood up, and he rebuked the winds and the waves, and they were still and quiet. And the disciples looked at themselves, and they said, what manner of man is this? What manner of man is this that even the winds and the waves obey him? That's a question for us today. I got a list of names. This is by no means an all-inclusive list. I think I've seen the list that had well over 100. I think this has a little over 50. Of who is Christ? He's a Savior. He's a Redeemer. He's Lord. He's the Bread of Life. He's the Creator, the Son of the Living God, the Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Head of the Church, the Almighty, the Alpha and the Omega, the Beginning and the End, Master, King of the Jews, the High Priest, the Prophet, the Teacher, Emmanuel, Advocate, the Mediator, the Judge, the Chief Cornerstone, the Author and the Finisher of our faith, the Lamb of God, the Good Shepherd, the Shepherd and the Bishop of our souls, the Word, the Fountain of Living Waters, the Rock, the Messiah, the True Vine, the Branch, the Bridegroom, the Dayspring, Shiloh, Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Bright and Morning Star, the Image of the Invisible God, the I Am, the the Son of Man, the Carpenter, the Way, the Truth, the Life, the Door, the King of Israel, and Christ. So what is he to us today? Is he just, is he a means for me to gain eternal, is he a means for me to get to heaven? Is that all he is for me? Is he an escape ticket out of hell? I hope he's more than that to us. Because if that's all he is, I don't think he's actually going to be just our ticket out of hell, if that's all we're using him for. He needs to be our Savior, our Redeemer, our Lord, and our Master. And if he's not those things, he's not in the proper place in our hearts and lives. If he's not all these things, and that list of things, we don't pick and choose, like, oh, yeah, okay, he is, he's the shepherd and the bishop of my soul. He's the fountain of living waters for me. He's the way, the truth, and the life. But he's not really my Redeemer. You can't do that. You can't pick and choose out of this list. He has to be all those things to us, not just one. Because that list is an all-inclusive list. That means he's Lord. That means he's my Savior. That means he's my Redeemer. You can't just say part of it. He has to have control of our life. Now, I'm sure everyone in here, and probably most if we go up now, especially in this area, probably everyone in here believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Everyone probably in here believes that Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe he walked the earth. They believe he was tried by Pilate. They believe he was crucified. They believe he was put in a tomb. They believe he resurrected again. They believe he's sitting at the right hand of God, right? Everyone? But do we live that way? Is that real? You know, the Bible, I've often been challenged people, oh, yeah, I believe in Jesus. You hear that comment all the time. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. What do you believe about him? I've often been challenged with that thought. And even in my own life, when I say, yeah, I believe God's word. I believe God. The Bible says, well, you do good if you believe, because the devils believe and tremble also. You know, we believe in Christ. It's good. It's right. It's necessary. But it takes more than believing in him. We have to know who he is. We have to know who is he in my life. What is he in my life? It's more than just a good man. He's more than just a good teacher. He's more than just a way out. He's Lord. He's Master. He's Redeemer. He's Savior. There are a few different responses people have to Christ. I think it was Abner Kaufman always said that, you know, the gospel should make you mad, sad, or glad. If it doesn't do any of those, you're in a dangerous state. But there's a few different responses with that. Some people just they like the teachings. It's a good moral teaching. It's a good moral way to live. You know, to live beside true Christians and to live and interact with true Christians, it's an easy life. So people like that. They like that good moral cleanliness, you know. You don't have to worry. I don't have to lock my doors because I know the Christians aren't going to steal. They're not going to take my stuff. They're going to watch out for it. They know if I get hurt, they're going to help care for me. If I lose, you know, have a mass casualty or a great loss, they're going to help me. They're not going to run off with my wife. They're not going to steal my goods. They're not going to take my donkey. They're not going to do those things because they have a good moral standard that's good. So people like that. So with that, they just, okay, yeah, I like Christ. But they won't go any farther. You know, yeah, they say don't steal, but they'll never give. You know, they say, well, yeah, you're not going to kill me, but they don't have a problem hating someone that transgresses against them. You know, they won't bless them that curse them. They won't love their enemies. They won't do good to them that despitefully use them. Someone smacks them on one cheek, they're not going to turn the other also. But they like that. We like the teachings of Christ because it's good. It makes me feel good, you know. So they just have a good moral response to him, and that's it. They don't go further. Others have an emotional response. I've seen it the most evident of people having an emotional response was right after we got converted, the movie The Passion of the Christ came out. Probably the first Hollywood production movie that really, really portrayed the crucifixion. And I'm not advocating the movie by any means, but it was a detailed, gory crucifixion of Christ. And I remember seeing in the news and in the newspapers of people coming out of the theaters just wailing and weeping because of the story of what Christ went through for me. It was emotion. Never went any deeper. It touched their hearts and made them weep. Maybe the thought that he had to go through that because of my sin, it makes him emotional, but there's nothing more. It's just this small root. Or maybe they're going through a hard time in life, seeing it through 9/11. The churches were never so full as they were after 9/11. Everybody wanted, they wanted that because their emotions were touched, but there was no root. It's a little bit like the seed that was sown on stony ground. It said it went in and they received it at a time, and as soon as life come on, as soon as the sun come out and life continued on, it just withered up and died. There was nothing there. So it's just an emotional, made them feel good for a while. There's people that think they don't have to respond. I'm just neutral. I think we face a lot of that. Whether Christ is good or bad, doesn't matter to me. I don't care. I'm just going to live my life. See how it shakes out in the end. You can't be neutral with Jesus Christ. Think of that song, neutral you cannot be. There is an answer required. And by not choosing him, you deny him. That's it. There's two ways. The Bible says there's the narrow path and the broad path. There is nothing else that you can choose in life. You can't walk between them and say, I'm not going to be on one or the other. There's only two ways. So if you think you can go through life and think you don't have to make a choice, you've made your choice. You've rejected that point. You do have to make a choice of accepting him, or you've denied him. The Bible in Deuteronomy 30, chapter 30, verse 19 says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. You see what he said? He said, I've set life, I've set death. I've set blessing, I've set cursing. You choose. That's our choice today. Therefore, choose life. Not just for you, so that both thou and thy seed may live. So the answer still is, what will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. You have to make a choice in the life. Then we can have a proper response. We can have a broken response. So James and Mary May will share a little bit of how that works. We have a broken response to him where we're sorry for our sin. Where we realized we sinned and we transgressed against our Redeemer. We transgressed against the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, our Creator. He's that. And I look up and I say, oh no, I've transgressed against him. I've counted his gift as an unholy thing. I've at times when it was presented to me and I didn't want it and I cast it aside, I trod it underfoot. And the Bible says that's a scary thing for us to do. And we see that, we recognize that, and we repent. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. We accept the gift of his Holy Spirit. When he's cleansed us from our guilt, we accept that gift. We can reject it because sometimes it asks and requires things of us. Maybe we have to give some things up in our life that really mean a lot to us. We have some big idols in our life. We like to cling on to them things, but when the Holy Spirit comes and says, that ain't going to work in your life, get rid of it, and we can go, oh, no, I like that. I want to keep that part of my life. Or we can be broken, and we can, whatever, Lord. Whatever you need to do, whatever you want to change, it's yours. We stop carrying our own burdens because we allow Christ to carry them for us. That's a broken response. That's accepting Christ for who he is. He's our burden bearer. But when we want to continue to drag him and put them all up on our shoulders and walk with him and trudge with him, we're rejecting him. We're not allowing him to do and to be who he says he is in the Word of God. We're doing it ourselves. we accept God's work to mold us into Christ's image. You know, we all can testify of those little things, those little attitudes, those little quick retorts, you know, all those little things that we were, where as God shaped us through the years, those things got peeled off. I don't know if I shared this, I had this thought a while back, you know, when you want to mold something into an image, when you want to mold something, we all played with the sand molds, right? In sand by us children, those little plastic molds. Well, you take that thing and you get your wet sand and you fill it all up, and then all the extra just gets scraped off. It's only the things that fit in the mold, and then that creates it. If you take a cookie cutter, you know, you press that down, and the things that are within the confines of the mold stay there, and all those extra things around the edges get trimmed off. And that's allowing God to do that as part of a broken response. Those areas in my life that he wants to perfect, those areas in my life that he wants to change me in, to allow him to do that, that's accepting him. That's accepting the work of the Lord. We live a life where we love his word. It's precious to us. We love his commandments. The Bible says, if you love me, you'll love my commandments. We look at this, and it's not a burden to me when it says to love your neighbor. It's not a burden to me when it says to bless them that curse you. I do it because Christ loves it. That's who Jesus is to me. The things that are dear to Christ are dear to me. We hate the things that Christ hates. It's a challenge for my heart to look at all the things that Christ hates. You know, do I hate them the same passion that he hates them? Do I love the things that he loves like he loves them? And do I hate the things that he hates like he hates them? It's a question for us, all of me also. You know, it's easy to look at, says about not even to speak of the things that they do sometimes, but yet our curiosity, well, what are they doing? What are they doing? But he says, don't even speak of them. Don't even look at them. If he hates it and detests it, then we should hate it and detest it. If he loves it, then we should love it. Let's keep good, good, and evil, evil. We love to serve one another. Why? Because Christ did. We love to serve because Christ served. He said he didn't come to be served. He didn't come to be catered to. Instead, he came to offer himself as a ransom. And he said, if he did that, how much more should we as his followers? We shun evil because Christ conquered it. We don't serve mammon. We don't serve our flesh. We don't serve those things because Christ said, you cannot do that and serve me. Because we have a broken response to Christ, we accept him as who he is, we recognize, well, okay, as much as James shared that, he had a lot of dreams and visions for this life. And I'm sure we all did growing up, but we wanted these things. You know, we wanted your house, and you wanted the vacation things, and you wanted, you know, all the extras, and you wanted to be able to live your life with ease. Well, Christ said, you can't do that and serve me. You can't serve mammon and build up your kingdom on this earth and serve me. He said, it's just not. Because he said, wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure is, where your heart's going to be. So when we recognize Christ as Lord and Master and Savior and Redeemer, then all those things fall off by the wayside. We don't look upon all the allurements of the world because we know they're detestable to Christ. We don't try to be friends with the world because a friend of the world is an enmity with Christ. Because we want to be with Christ, and because we are with Christ, we can't be friends with these things because he's our Lord. And what is he to us? You know, it's always marveled me. I used to get a catalog of Bibles. I think it still comes occasionally, but there's like, I don't know how many different types of Bibles. There's hundreds of different versions of Bibles, but the one catalog we got, they had the Armed Forces Bible, the Navy Bible, the Army Bible, the Basketball Bible, the Football Bible, the Baseball Bible, you know. They had hunting, fishing. I mean, you name every little, can't think of the word, hobby. Every little hobby men have, and about every job, they got a Bible for them. That's not God. There's one word. It doesn't change because I'm a basketball player. It doesn't change because I'm in the Army. It doesn't change because I'm in construction. It doesn't change because I grew up Amish, Muslim, or Jewish. There's no changing in it. You can't let all those things, it's really easy to let all those things, well, because I like this, I can look at things a little differently. Because I like a certain aspect of life, I can look at the Word of God and try to run it through that filter and try to change it just a little bit. It doesn't work. The Bible is still the Word of God. You can't run it through your personal little filter and make it fit your life. It doesn't work. That's not who God is. We don't look at the allurements of this world because God says that we should have a single eye. We can't have a single eye if we're looking at all this world has to offer. And that's not a list of 10 things. That's not a list of 100 things. That's kind of an innumerable list because it's growing. It grows every day, and it grows every day. But if our eyes are out there on all those allurements, we're missing the Lord, because he says, you have a single eye. You look upon me. You follow me. We'll go wherever he leads because we never want to stray from him. You know, sometimes his path, probably for most of us, when we first was presented with the call to Christianity and the call to repentance, if we would have seen the whole journey we went through in life, we've went through so far and what we'll still go through till our death, if we'd seen that at the beginning, probably most people would shrink back and say, yeah, it's not worth it. I don't want to go. But in the midst of it, you don't think a thing about it, because Christ walks beside us and he gives us strength. It's easy. Life's easy like that. But when we try to take it on our own shoulders, when we try to figure out our own way, and we try to separate ourselves off from, because that's a rough path. It's a narrow path. It's a little bit rough. And I can't face it. Well, then it gets rough. Then it does. Then it is hard. But walking with Christ is easy. It's the easiest thing we can do in life. A couple more names of Christ in Revelation 1, verses 4 through 8. Excuse me. It just says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. Here's some names. From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. He's faithful, a faithful witness. A faithful witness in a trial. If they have a trial in a courthouse, and there was a crime committed, if I stole money from Nate and William seen me do that, and he even had a picture on his phone, and he has all the dates and times, and he's seen which direction I went, what color shirt I had on, exactly how many dollars, and he goes up to the trial and he shares that thing over and over and over. That's a faithful witness, because it's true. It can't be changed. Well, that's Jesus Christ. He is the faithful witness of life. He cannot lie. He is truth. There is nothing else but truth comes out of him and out of his word. Everything he says is and will be is truth. He is a faithful witness. He's the first begotten of the dead. You know, all the other religions you look at, they're dead. Buddha's dead. The Hindu gods are dead. Muhammad's dead. Joseph Smith's dead. You know, Jacob Amon, Menno Simons. You know, every religious figure people look to and want to follow a certain sect, and it's innumerable, there's more than that, they're all dead. Well, I shouldn't say that about some of them. I guess I had a couple guys in there that were believers, but I guess you get my picture. Christ was the first begotten of the dead. He's the first one that was resurrected and stayed resurrected and ascended into heaven. But he's the first, which means there's more. That's us. We have that. We have that promise given to us that we'll be raised up with him and sat with him at the right hand of God if we walk with him. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. He's the prince of the kings of the earth. We look at the kings of the earth. You got Joe Biden. I know he's not a king, but I'm talking rulers. I've seen a headline, Prince Charles was just crowned king in Britain. You have Vladimir Putin, you have Zelensky. I don't know too many of the world leaders besides some of those that are. But those are influential men. You know, men would, if Vladimir Putin would walk into our group, walk in behind us, and we turn around, see him standing there, or Zelensky, or Biden, you know, we'd all have somewhat of a little bit of a respect and probably a quietness, right? It's just, it's natural because he's a very powerful, he's a very well-known, I don't want to say respected for most of them, but you know, you get the picture. I mean, if you turn around, you see him standing there, you'd be, oh, you know, you wouldn't be natural. But Jesus Christ says he is the prince of the kings of this earth. All those men are going to bow before him someday. All those men are going to stand before him speechless someday. And they're going to confess someday that he is Jesus Christ and he is the Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings. It says every tongue is going to confess. Every knee is going to bow. We look at them now, we have like this little bit of an awe and a reverence, which is good and right. You're supposed to respect authority, but they're nothing. Those men are all going to be on the ground someday before the Lord. He is the prince of the kings of this earth. So read this again. It says, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and he washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. So unto him that loved us. That line of that song we sang, I think it's 153. The love of God. I like that mental picture. Verse 3 says, could we with ink the ocean fill? I think the oceans take up like 75% of the Earth's surface, if I'm right, not that number right, it's close to that. You know, the oceans are, it's a massive surface area, and then some of them, they're miles deep. So the gallons and gallons of ink that'd be. Said, but if we could with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies, which are the vastness of the skies, and were the skies of parchment made, and were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll, which is the sky, contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And with that, every man would die till they were done. They'd never finish. That's the love of God. And that's just a touch. That's just the start of it. We can't write the love of God above. And he's washed us from our sins. You know, it's easy to forget that. He's washed us. He's cleansed us. He's bought us. The Bible says we are not your own. You've been bought with a price. There was a price paid for every single man, woman, and child upon this earth that's ever walked upon this earth. And there's not one single soul that has more value to God than another. We've been bought with a price. And let's not forget that. And it says, because you've been bought, you're not your own. And he's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. And to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. And 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8 says, unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. And I like that. Unto you, which believe, he's precious. You know, Christ is not precious to the unbeliever. That's why it's easy to mock him. That's why it's easy to use his name as a swear word. That's why it's easy to just discard his teachings and call him bigoted and call him all those things. But it says, unto you, therefore, that believe, he's precious. Is he precious to us today? Is he precious to me? It's a challenge to me. Like, do I heart, you know, if you take a very fine, intricate, very thin glass bowl, and you wanted to put it on the back of your bike and bike down the road, you wouldn't just set it on the seat, would you? You're going to wrap that thing up, bubble wrap and paper in a box, and because it's precious. So do we handle Christ the same way? Do we handle his word? Do we handle his people? Is it precious to me? It says, unto you therefore that believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, that same has become the head of the corner, and the stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. So you see the different reaction, the different response to who's Christ. Is he precious? Do we wrap him up in bubble wrap, and, you know, in that sense, box him up, and do we protect it, that it doesn't get knocked over? You know, you don't set a very expensive glass thing on the edge like this and let everybody walk around it. You'd have that thing over here in the center and out of the way where nobody's going to touch it because it's precious. We'll handle our personal possessions that way. You know, our personal possessions, things that we know that break, your phones, your computers, you know, all those things that we have, you don't just beat them and lay them on the ground and step on them because they're going to break. But Christ isn't going to break, but he needs to be precious. We need to guard that. We need our relationship with him. We don't have to guard Christ, but guard our relationship, guard our connection, guard the... And I lost my words, but be careful how we handle it. Don't just count it as an unholy thing, and don't just think of the verse about forsaking not together the assembling of yourselves. You know, that's part of God. That's part of what's precious to him, is the gathering of his saints. And I told my family this morning, I said, I felt a little disconnected here. I've missed the last prayer meetings, Saturday morning prayer meetings, Wednesday morning prayer meetings, missed a couple Sundays of church, and it's like, it feels odd. But may the gathering of the saints be precious to us because God loves them. May our brothers and sisters be precious to him because God redeemed you all. So may you be precious to my heart. Then just, I guess I'll probably close with that, but Jesus asked, when he asked Peter that question, or his disciples, he asked them, you know, whom do men say that I am? And they gave that response of who everybody else was saying. Oh, they say he's this, and they say you're this, and they say you're this. And he said, then he asked and said, but whom do you say I am? So that's the question I'm going to leave with us today. Who is Christ to you? Who is Christ to me? And that's a question each one of us have to answer. You can't answer for your children. You can't answer for your parents. You can't answer for your wife or your husband. But whom do you say I am? Is he Lord? Is he Master? Is he our Redeemer? So, thank you. Lord bless you.